We've been studying on Sunday morning the messages of Jesus to the churches, any that will have ears to hear. And we've been going at a pretty good clip, a message per lesson. But last week we came to a screeching halt as we came to the 11th verse of Revelation 3. And at the risk of belaboring the point, a risk that I'm willing to take this morning, we're going to go back and consider this verse 11, the last phrase of this verse. And the reason that we're slowing down to consider this at length and in detail is because I believe one of the greatest needs that we have in the church today is for people to realize the danger of not holding fast your crown. We understand that the crown speaks of reward. It does not speak of our eternal life. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been born again. You are eternally a child of God, and your place in heaven is secure, not because of anything that you do, but because of what Jesus Christ did for you and your belief in that. So we understand that this passage is not talking about holding on, trying to be good in order to be saved. But nonetheless, there is a very real command. Let's read the verse so make sure that we understand what we're talking about. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I believe that many of God's people are letting go of the crown. And it's a sad thing. Anyone see some of the Olympic races? Seemed like there were several of them this year, the relay races where the batons were dropped. And how sad, especially when it was our team that did it. It's just, oh, how disappointing. Well, I believe that Jesus is coming quickly. And I believe that we are truly in the last days of the last days. And how sad it is to drop the baton two or three steps before the finish line. And I really believe that that's where we are. And yet some of God's people do not understand the importance and the privilege that has been given us to win a crown of reward for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus exhorts us in the light of his soon coming. He first gives the wonderful assurance, behold, stop and consider, I'm coming quickly. And in the light of that promise of his soon return, he says, hold fast to the crown. Last week we studied that the fact that right now we don't have a crown. So how can we hold fast what we don't have? But we understand that Jesus is talking about the kind of life that will be rewarded the crown. In other words, we can coin a phrase and call it the crown life. To hold on to, that is to use strength and energy to seize and to keep seizing, holding on to the kind of life that will bring the highest glory to the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. It's a life of godliness and it's a life of reward. We've already began to consider this is the same reward that is pictured throughout Paul's epistles. And then as we come to the book of Revelation, as we come to the 19th chapter, we'll see there a group of believers that are declared to be the Lamb's wife. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection chapter, he refers to this same place as the sun glory, as the highest rank in glory in the resurrection. So all of these things are referring to the same thing. God's reward for Christians that are willing to be faithful to him in this life. It matters as a Christian how you live your life. We know that we are saved eternally, that the guilt of sin has been eternally removed from us. Some say that that's a dangerous doctrine, to preach the grace of God that saves you eternally. That means you can live however you want to. That's what you're saying. That's not what we're saying at all. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us it matters how you live your life as a Christian, as a child of God. We considered last week what kind of life the crown life is. It's a life of selfless sacrifice. Paul poured himself out as a drink offering unto the Lord. Didn't save a drop for himself. It's a selfless life. We live in a selfish society. It's all about me. It's all about my family. It's all about my stuff. No, the crown life is all about Jesus Christ and all about his people. It's a life of active duty in the army of the Lord to fight the good fight. The crown life, the life that will be rewarded the crown, is a purposeful life of zeal running the race. And it is a vigilant life of guarding the sound doctrine that was revealed to the Apostle Paul to keep the faith, to guard the faith. Today, though, I want to consider the very last phrase of this verse 11, that no man take your crown. We are commanded as individuals to hold fast to something. And the warning is that no man take that crown. Take that life of obedience and godliness. Our diligence to hold fast to the crown will make it impossible for anyone to take it. This is the point that I want to emphasize. In other words, ultimately, I am the only one that can allow the crown to slip through my hands. You are the only one that can allow the crown to slip through your hands. Because as long as I am faithful to do what Jesus commanded me to do, to hold fast, that is all of the things that we've mentioned that's a part of that, that zeal, that purpose, that vigilance, as long as I'm willing to do that and look to the Lord to enable me to do that by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, nobody can take the crown from me. There's not a man, there's not a demon. There's not a circumstance, there is not a situation that can keep me from winning Christ as my bridegroom. Now, saints, that encourages me, because there are so many things that are out of our control, that the Lord says, as long as I will do what he's asked me to do, and then, you know, in the context of that, to be faithful, he's already told me that he will be faithful to make me faithful. And so the encouragement is to know, because when I think about it, and as a young person I thought about this, winning Christ as my bridegroom, to be a joint equal heir with the heir of all things, to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ, who's Lord of lords and King of kings, to sit down with him in his throne, to rule and reign with him for eternity, I could never do that. I would never make that. That's impossible. Oh, old brother or sister so-and-so, they could do it because, you know, they're just better than me. And so why even exercise the energy to hold fast to that when I don't think I can? But the reality is I can, because he is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that includes holding on to the crown life. If we purpose in our heart to go on with the Lord, and this is really where it boils down to, saints, every day, in every situation, purpose in your heart, I want to honor the Lord. He's coming back. His coming is soon. When he comes, I want to be found doing his will, honoring him, pleasing him. If we will look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, then there is no one that can take our crown by force. The problem is we let people, we let things take our crown. by allowing them to influence how we live our life instead of being governed by the love of God and by the Word of God. One of the things that frustrates me so much as a pastor is when I hear people say, you know, I would come to church, but so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. And I would come to church, but this circumstance or that situation, you know, I would honor the Lord. I would do this. I would participate in the services. I would sing. I would do that. But there's this, 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 and this is why I can't be faithful to honor the Lord. And it breaks my heart. And if it breaks my heart, how much more do you think it breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? We let people, we let things, we let situations take our crown. I have observed four common ways. There are many, of course, and many subheadings from this, but I want to look briefly at four common ways that I have seen God's people allow people and circumstances to rob them, that they've let go of a crown life because people have robbed them or things have robbed them. The first one is hypocrisy or offenses by others. The second one is suffering, their own personal trials. The third one is persecution, the hindrance of others because of serving the Lord. And the last one is corruption or compromise. The first one, hypocrisy or the offenses of others. The hypocrisy of other Christians many times directly or indirectly causes many believers to abandon a life of obedience and godliness. That hypocrisy sometimes is real, sadly. Sometimes it's imagined. Sometimes the offenses are real and sometimes they're perceived. But it doesn't matter because the result is the same if you let them take your crown. If you let that circumstance or situation take your crown. That is, if you allow them to keep you from doing what you know honors the Lord. Let's look at the direct hypocrisy, the direct effect of hypocrisy of others or the offense of others, whether it's real or perceived. It doesn't matter. How many times have we seen Christians offended or hurt by other Christians? And really, isn't that the most painful kind of hurt? You know, when an unbeliever offends me, well, what am I going to expect? They're blind, they're ignorant, they're dead. I mean, I shouldn't be shocked. But when a believer offends me, that hurts. It really does. And once again, sometimes the hurt is simply perceived and maybe misunderstood on my part. Sometimes it's real. But it doesn't matter. You know, some people try to justify letting go of the crown life if, well, but it's real. Okay, let's assume it is. What's that got to do with what Jesus said? Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have that no man take your crown. How many times have we seen believers leave churches that proclaim the whole counsel of God to attend other assemblies that are preaching error simply because someone offended them? I've seen it over and over again. They stop living the crown life of selfless sacrifice. They stop active duty in the good fight of faith. They stop purposefully, zealously running the race, and they stop being vigilant about the doctrine of God because someone hurt them. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling the hurt. It's real. I've been there. I've been on both sides of that thing. I have hurt people deeply, sometimes without knowing and without meaning to. And when I find out, I have to do what needs to be done to correct that. Sometimes I've done it because I've surrendered to my flesh And I've had to go and admit that as well. And sometimes I had no idea. But it doesn't matter. The pain is real on the other side. And I've been on the other side of it. You know, preachers shouldn't be offended. But, you know, when you stand up in front of people all the time, you've got a big target on you. In anything and everything you say, people are going to talk about. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. And I wish I didn't have feelings, but I do. So I've been on both sides of it. I'm not belittling the feelings, the hurt. But saints, this is why I want to stop and emphasize it. It really doesn't matter. I'm to hold fast what I have. The privilege I've been given to serve and honor the Lord in obedience and faithfulness and godliness and zeal and vigilance. Because if we don't, if we react to our hurt, the offense of others, the hypocrisy of others, then we have permitted them to rob us of our crown. And this I've got underlined in my notes here. So if you don't get away with anything else today, get away with this. When someone offends you and you stop honoring the Lord with your life, their offense did not rob you of your crown. Even if it's real. Their offense didn't rob you. But how you chose to react to the offense did rob you. In other words, the choice is yours. And I think that's important, saints. I have seen so many robbed of their crown who were running well. And the coming of the Lord is so close. Don't let the crown slip through your hands now because someone else took it from you. When God says no one can take it from you as long as you hold fast. Psalm 119, 165, a passage that so many times the Holy Spirit has brought to my mind when I have said, you know, I've just got hurt one too many times. I'm done. Anybody been there? Anybody been in that situation when you said, you know, that's it? God's people, they talk about love, they talk about this, and I'm tired of the hypocrisy. And the enemy knows exactly how to pile that on. He knows how to do that. And there have been times when I've been in that temptation, and the Holy Spirit has brought this to my remembrance, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing, no one causes them to stumble. So when the Holy Spirit brings that to my heart, when I am so offended and tempted to just, you know, I'm done, then I have to honestly ask myself. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's faithful to do this. I mean, I don't like conviction. I don't like the spotlight when God shines it on my heart. But when it's all said and done, I'm glad He does. Because then I have to ask myself, okay, do I really love the Lord? Do I really love His Word? Do I believe it? Because if I do, then I'm going to continue to honor Him with my life. Whether anybody else does or not, it doesn't matter. And if I do not go on with the Lord, then I am the biggest hypocrite there is. Can you be that honest with yourself? Because if I love the Lord, which I've said I've done, I believe the Word of God, I've said that. I believe His coming, I've said that. If I truly believe it, that faith, that love brings a peace, even in the midst of hurt, even in the midst of difficulty. If we love God's Word that reveals to us Jesus and His purposes, nothing can keep us from going on. Nothing can keep us from holding on to that crown life. That's the direct hypocrisy and offenses of others that so many times confronts us. I think Has there anybody in the meeting here, has anyone never been offended by another Christian? I'd kind of like to see that hand. Okay, I don't see anybody. So that's pretty common experience, isn't it? What are we going to do? Don't let it rob you. Indirectly, sometimes the hypocrisy of others has also, as a pastor, I've seen it over and over again. Many are stumbled by the hypocrisy of another Christian, not so much because they offended them personally or directly, but simply because they failed to honor the Lord with their life, and that caused them to doubt the reality of the life of faith. Well, if so-and-so can fail, there's no sense of me even trying. That temptation I have seen, and many times, often, that happens when someone in leadership falls and fails God. If someone in that position falls into sin so many times, there are Christians that are discouraged and go off to the side and never go on with the Lord because so-and-so fell. Romans 3, verses 3 to 4. Saints, that's still not an excuse. Oh, the pain is real. Many of you know it firsthand. The pain is real. The sadness is overwhelming. The damage is incredible and ongoing. The ripple effect, it's like it never stops. But saints, even in the midst of those realities, you need to lay hold of this reality. Not even that can take the crown away from me. If I will be faithful to trust the Lord, to live a life of obedience. Romans 3, verses 3 to 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, if necessary, but every man a liar. That's the if necessary part. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Let every man be a liar, but know that God is always true. His word is always true. God declares that I can live a godly life. He tells me that the power of the Spirit of God is sufficient to enable me to do the will of God in every situation. That's what God tells me. God is true, even if every man has to be proven to be a liar. I'm glad that that's not true. I'm glad for men and women of faith until their last breath honored the Lord. I thank God for men and women in this assembly that are examples of reaching their latter years and still honoring the Lord with their life. I'm glad every man's not a liar. But you know, even if it had to be that way, God's word is still true. Stop and ask yourself, why do you want to hold fast to the crown life? Why do you want to live a life that honors the Lord? Is it because someone has inspired you to do so? Because some minister, some ministry has inspired you? If someone's ministry is what inspires you to live the Christian life, if that person falls, what's going to happen to your life? What's going to happen to your Christian faithfulness? You're going to fall right along with them. And how many times have we seen it happen? Over and over again. But saints, you know why I want to honor the Lord? Because I love Him. Because He's faithful. That's what motivates me. My love for Him who first loved me. If some of God's people fall, if those that I admire, if they do fall, yes, it will be devastating. The damage will be, it'll be sorrowful. But I'm going to still hold fast to the crown because Jesus is coming quickly. Our faithfulness is based on our love and appreciation for Him, and He never changes. I often think of John, the 21st chapter where Jesus told Peter, when Peter asked about, well, you know, what about John? What's going to happen with him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There's a lot of applications, a lot of situations. You can apply this to this hypocrisy of others. If so and so falls, pray for them. Ask the Lord what instrument you can be to help lead them back to restoration and obedience. Love them. But when it's all said and done, no matter how they respond, the Lord's response to you, what is that really to you and your relationship with me? You follow me. Romans chapter 8. The second problem is suffering that keeps us from going on with God. We let these things, we let trials and circumstances dictate our thoughts and our actions and our reactions. And in doing so, we let them rob us of the crown. I'm not going to read this passage in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. You know it's one of my favorite. I read it often. But the summary is simply this. Who or what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Not life, not death. And that pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? Nothing can keep us from God. Nothing can keep God from loving us, protecting us. And therefore, nothing should keep us from faithfully serving Him in love. This faithful God tells me that all things work together for my good. What? You know, well, let's look at some practical things. Rachel flipping her card, completely destroying their vehicle that they need as a family. How can that be good? I don't understand it. But I believe it. Scott has been praying for his family's salvation for some time. What if God chooses to use this to draw them to salvation? Don't you think that'd be worth it? We don't understand. We don't know. But we believe. I'm going to continue to rejoice in the Lord and His faithfulness in the midst of trials. When my daughter Rose was dying, I cannot express the pain and the sorrow of that experience. But in the midst of it, God gave me the faith to still rejoice through my tears, to know that He was going to show Himself faithful and did in the midst of the trial. But I'm waiting to see the eternal, and I know it's there. Don't let anything, and again, I do not belittle the suffering of God's people. It is real. None of this is to make you feel, oh, well, your problems aren't really problems. No. What I'm telling you is that God is faithful even in the midst of your troubles. Don't let your troubles dictate what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. Let your love for Jesus and His Word dictate that. We need to remember what Romans 8:18 says, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I believe it, saints. Hold fast what you have. The third one is persecution. I don't know whether you've noticed, but we live in a Christ-rejecting world. They don't accept His sovereignty, His will. The fact that He is the only way to the Father, the world doesn't accept that. The religious world doesn't even accept that. The persecution that we face in our day is a little more subtle and less physical than in John's day. That's true. They killed him back then. But it is every bit as effective in robbing God's people of the crown, I believe, the persecution that we suffer today. I believe it's every bit as effective. There are those who will try to shame you into doing less for the Lord. There are those that will actually try to do you harm, whether it be physically, financially, or in the workplace, simply because you love the Lord and you let people know that. They hate that. And that hatred is only going to become more evident. Some people receive persecution from their spouses, some from their children. You don't have to do so much for the Lord. What's the matter with you? Some from other family members or friends or co-workers. I'm interested, just so every now and then it's good for the preacher to get a reality check. So I'm going to ask you, this is something that I have heard, and I'd like to see the hands of those that have heard something similar to this response. When you've been invited to do something on a church night and you decline because, well, that's our church night. How many have heard something similar to this? Oh, you're such a fanatic. You can miss church this one time. How many have heard that? Okay, quite a few. So I'm not completely out of touch. Do you realize that's persecution? Because you want to honor the Lord, somebody tries to persuade you not to honor the Lord. Now we understand, of course, that there are times when we miss church to fulfill other obligations. We're not talking about a legalistic mentality about church attendance. That's not what I'm talking about. But saints, it is a real problem. A lot of God's people are letting go of the crown because in far too many cases, the first responsibilities to get bumped off the list of things to do when our life gets hectic, what are they? What are some of the very first things? Well, some things are going to have to go here. Prayer. I don't have time to pray today. I don't have time to read God's word. I don't have time to assemble myself together with God's people because I got too many things to do. Those things come off. Now, understand, I'm not talking about there are always legitimate things that we can honor the Lord in not doing some of these things. But what is our priority, saints? Prayer, study of God's word, church attendance should be at the top of our priority list. And it has to take a pretty big thing to knock them off. It has to be something that the Lord gives me peace about before those come off the list. And God does. There are times when it happens. But the times that we don't fulfill those things should be rare, because we understand that those are essential. Underline the word essential, in helping us hold fast the crown, that no man takes it from us. We understand that they are vital. If we're going to fight the good fight, if we're going to run the race, if we're going to keep the faith, we have to spend time in the presence of the Lord in prayer. It's not an option. It's not if it works out. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, you need to cry out to Him in prayer. You need to wait upon Him in prayer. You need to study the Word of God and know His plan and His purpose. Yes, you need to know the promises of God that will encourage you when you're offended, when you're discouraged, when you're overwhelmed. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister that Word to you. You can't do that if you close the book. And as much as it's being belittled today, even among Christians, the church attendance isn't important. The Word of God tells us otherwise, that it's part of how we strengthen one another, how we encourage one another, that we come together where the gifts that Jesus Himself went to all the trouble to give to the body. It's where those gifts are manifested in the local assembly when we gather together in Jesus' name. I enjoy good times of fellowship with Christians, to get together at their house, to just have a good, relaxed time, good Christian environment. I enjoy that. But saints, that's different than when we come together in Jesus' name for the sole purpose of lifting up His name. That, the Word of God tells me, is essential to my spiritual growth. And it is to yours as well. If we neglect our spiritual life in order to shield ourselves from the persecution of others that say, well, you know, you don't really need to do that much. However the persecution comes, whether it's subtle or not so subtle, if we neglect our spiritual life in order to try to shield ourselves from those things, the persecution of the others, the pressure that's put on us, we're letting them take our crown. When my family visits from out of town, well, you say, well, you're a pastor. Saints, the things of the Lord have always taken priority. And that's the way it should be, because that's what is necessary to hold fast. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 11. The next time that someone tries to use that little subtle pressure on you, whether it be someone at work who wants to do something after work, and you say, well, I've got Bible study tonight, it's Wednesday night, they'll maybe snicker, try to make you feel ashamed. And a lot of God's people, they'll kind of give in to that. Well, yeah, okay, yeah, maybe this one time, and won't be a problem. But the problem is if we so quickly give in to that pressure, we are sending a message even to those that we really want to be a light to. Don't you think that person's salvation, or if it is a Christian, that they're being deepened in the Word of God and maybe being stirred to, well, maybe I need to examine my spiritual life. Don't you think standing up to that persecution and the result that may come from that in that person's life, don't you think it's worth the shame that they try to put on you? I think it is. For them to know that there are things that are important, and it has to do with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Those types of stands, you saints, I think you'll be surprised. Sometimes we justify, you know, well, if we kind of compromise a little bit, then that's showing how much we really love them. It doesn't work that way. You're showing them, and even with your kids. I've seen families, well, you know, we'll do this or that because it's not, you know, it's not that important. And that's exactly what you're teaching the children. Your spiritual life's not that important. But saints, it's of utmost importance. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, excuse me, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul says to Timothy, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the one we're talking about serving. Do you think he's worth it? Do you think he deserves our full devotion? To which Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We do not have the place or the position of the apostle Paul, but we have been given the position of the children of God, children of light, ambassadors of Christ. Let's serve him. Don't let anyone take it through persecution. The last one is corruption or compromise. Whenever we allow others to distract us from living the crown life by somehow influencing us to compromise truth, what we know to be the revealed will of God, or when they encourage us and enable us to live a life of carnality, when we allow them to do that and have that influence in our life, then we have allowed them to steal the crown. Take it right out of our hands. Paul wrote to Corinthians, and he said, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. If we choose to walk in close fellowship with those whose doctrine or lifestyles contradict the sound teaching of the Word of God, it will drag us down to their level. I've had a number of uncles who were alcoholics, and I had to endure stories by some other relatives. Well, yeah, they were drunks, but they would go into the bars and they would tell people about Jesus while they were, of course, drunk on the bar. And I said, no, it doesn't work that way. Oh, God can rule and overrule. I don't know whether anybody got saved. It's possible. God can do anything with His Word. But that's not His will. That's not His order. When we compromise and allow others to influence us, we are drugged down to their level. We don't pull them up to ours. You know how you bring people into the light? By living in the light. By being the example. And then reaching out and say, I love you, God loves you, and this life of blessing and peace and joy that God has graciously given me, it can be yours too. Come walk with me in the light. That's the life God's called us to. But when we begin to allow the influence of others, you're just giving them the crown. You're just handing it to them. Who do you choose to be influenced by? This is another reason why it's so important. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. This is why it's so important for you to have good, faithful Christian friends. It's why it's important for you to assemble together with those that have the same desire to honor the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have all the same interests in life. Coming to church in the family of God, the local assembly, it's not about everybody thinking alike and the same personalities and everybody enjoying the same hobbies. If you want that kind of a social club, there are a lot of them out there. And not a one of them will help your spiritual life. Not a one of them will help you hold fast to the crown. But the local assembly is something unique. We come together and there's so much diversity among us. But what binds us together is our love for Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to encourage us to run the race. And this is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, by yourself as alone, just at home. You can read your Bible. You can pray at home by yourself, so just pursue those things all by yourself. I'm using a little different version than some, but it's not that different. It actually says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It matters who you associate with. With those who call on the Lord. Not those that are perfect and never make a mistake and never offend you. Doesn't say that either. But those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, whose heart is like the heart of David, to honor the Lord. A heart after God's own heart. Yes, Lord. This is how we hold fast, saints. This is how we don't let anyone take our crown. I wonder, let's sing a song in closing, Bruce. Number 535. Let's stand as we sing. And my prayer is that God would take His word and encourage us. Sometimes we get discouraged and weak, and sometimes we feel the crown slipping from our fingers because of one of these areas or many others that we could talk about. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us today to know that we can win. We can honor the Lord, and that no one and nothing can take us out of this wonderful position that's been offered those who faithfully serve the Lord.